Well, good evening, everyone. Okay, so my message this evening kind of was spurred by when I was leading the Bible study not too long ago. We were talking about the life of Isaac in the chapter that I led, and we were thinking about just the way that the Lord dealt with him and Abraham, and there was this article that I read at the end of it that I'm just going to read again to you tonight, just the very end of it, which kind of got me thinking about what we're going to be talking about tonight. So I'll just share with you that article, and then we'll continue on. So it says, "Let me share with you a possible explanation for the way in which God dealt with the sins of Abraham and his son Isaac." And the writer of this article said he found himself disappointed and rather distraught by the thought that God did not come down on these men harder for their unchivalrous deception concerning their wives. And the idea there was that Isaac and Abraham had both been deceptive in the way that they had handled their wives. And when they came into the country they were coming into, they lied about the situation, saying they were their sisters. So anyhow, we'll just continue on. It said, "I would have expected God to confront them sharply for their sin." And he says, "If I had been an elder in their church, I would have strongly urged disciplinary action. Why then did God not respond more forcefully?" He goes on to say that he thinks he's beginning to understand the reason why, and that is that deception is sin, and God hates the lying tongue, but lying here was a symptomatic sin and not the root sin. God did not smash the red warning light of deception because he was concerned about getting to the root of the problem. The root sin, as he perceived it, was unbelief or a lack of faith. In both cases of deception, Abraham and Isaac lied out of fear, and the fear was the product of an inadequate concept of God. They did not grasp the sovereignty or the omnipotence of God in such a way as to believe that God could protect them under any and every circumstance. Having solved the problem of too little faith, the sin of deception will not be an issue any longer. Finally, he says, it's in his personal opinion, sometimes we become preoccupied with the symptom sins, trying to deal with those in our churches and stomp them out. And then just the summary of it all is that sin should always be taken seriously, and many of our sins will be dealt with by an adequate conception of who God really is. And the fundamental sin is that of unbelief, not only for those who are unsaved, but also for those who are truly saved. And so that got me thinking about the whole idea of, in our day and age, how much do we really trust in God? I mean, we say that we believe in God and we trust in God, and we don't deny God of any chance. But how do our lives demonstrate that we really believe in God, really trust God, and respect God for who He is? I'd just like you to turn to the book of Exodus chapter 14, just for a short reading. Exodus chapter 14, reading in at verse 26 to the end of the chapter, and of course this is the story of the Egyptians crossing over the Red Sea, very familiar story to us. Exodus chapter 14, verse 26, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." So, in thinking about this whole idea of our concept of who God is and what he is, what I want to talk about tonight is the fear of the Lord. And we see in this example of, and there's numerous other examples of the Israelites and this awesome miracle that God did in their lives and saving them from the Egyptians and this amazing event here. And we see that at the end of it, the people fear the Lord. Now, that isn't talking about them being scared of God. That isn't the idea that they're talking about, but they feared God for what he had done for them. And so what I want to talk about that is, for us, you know, what does that mean for us, the fear of the Lord? And is it relevant for us today? Do we fear God the way we ought to fear God? And that's what I want to look at this evening. Like, we look at many, like, there's lots of things that we are afraid of. We're afraid of getting into a car accident, and we're afraid of getting our house broken into or somebody holding us up. Afraid of tornadoes, you know, all kinds of things. Terrorism, those types of things are legitimate things to be scared of. We're told and we should be afraid of the devil and of his demons. Those are real powers at work in the world today. But God, our Heavenly Father, why would we want to be or need to be or should be afraid or fear him? And the word isn't really afraid, it's fear. And we'll define that a little bit more in depth here. There's, of course, that whole idea of the fear of God, it's a comprehensive thing. There's lots of aspects of it. The first aspect, of course, when we want to look at it, is from an unbeliever's point of view. You know, and I'll read a little excerpt from a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards, who many of you are familiar with, and how he was in the 1700s, he was a preacher of, you know, he was a very hellfire and brimstone type of preacher. He's very, well known for that, and there's a well-known sermon by the title of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and in it, he depicted vivid imagery of a literal hell in hopes of instilling fear of God in the people of that day and the consequences of sin because they were so complacent. And he was very, you know, he was really harboring on them about that. Now, of course, with the idea, like, you know, using verses like, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, or it is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell, from Mark 9:43-44. And of course, that is a very real message. There's nothing incorrect about that. But those, you know, we don't really hear that kind of a message nowadays. But that is a very real thing for the unsaved should fear God for a different reason than those of us who are saved should fear God. The unsaved should fear God for his judgment on their sins, because we know that God is a righteous judge, and they will be judged for their sins at the end of time. And so that is a very real thing. If you are unsaved here this evening, you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you should be afraid of God and his judgment to come, because that is a very real thing. Tonight, I want to look more at the idea of the fear of God for us as believers. In Romans chapter 3, verse 18, again, thinking of the unbelievers, says that, and we know when we look around the world today, we see a very widespread lack of respect, lack of fear of God in general. You know, in Romans 3, verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We see that's so real today. People just have no respect at all for who God is. People don't have any concept of who he is and what their position is before him. And, we read verses like Luke chapter 12, verse 5, which says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So not to be afraid of man, but to fear God, who has the power to cast men into hell. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is a very righteous judge. He is holy, and he has commanded us that we know that he will not permit sin to be in his presence, and he will judge sinners for their unbelief. For the believer, the fear of God is something completely different. It's more of a reverential fear of God, putting God in a place of honor. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 reads, I'll just read this for you. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And this idea of reverence and awe is the idea of what we as Christians should have as an idea of fear before God, understanding who he is, that we are, you know, it's not just a Sunday school story here that we're just, you know, talking about God in a bright and sunshiny day and he's in control. Like, we're talking about a God who is in control of all things, and we are to respect him and be in awe of him for who he is. And it should be our motivating factor in the way we live our lives and surrender our lives to the creator of the universe. It's also an awareness of that we are in his, in the presence of a holy and just God, and that, you know, he's going to hold us accountable for our actions, for our motives, for our thoughts and our words and our actions. And that should motivate us in how we live our lives for him. And we want to have a desire in the fear, in our fear of God, to live in harmony with him, to be following after his righteous standards and doing what he would have us to do. Yeah, part of the idea too is of, you know, having a sense of respect for him. And we think of an example here of a small child. You see a little toddler going off in the playground. His parents aren't maybe paying attention, and he waddles up the big tall slide, the tallest slide in the playground. He gets up there, and at the top of the slide, he's like no fear, not scared at all. He goes up to the top of the playground and does a little dance while he's up there, and then tumbles down to the ground, falls down, 5 feet down or whatever. Doesn't get seriously injured, but scares him, you know. So then his father talks to him and you know, gives him some advice, kind of gives him some fatherly wisdom, encourages him to get back up on the slide. So he goes back up the slide, and this time when he climbs up at the top, he doesn't do that little dance anymore, because he knows what's going to happen when he falls. He has a healthy fear of falling. In the same way, we should have a healthy fear of who God is when we know who he is. And so by understanding these things, we have a better respect for him. And the irony of it is that the thing that's lacking sometimes in our lives by not having the fear is the thing that's good for us. You know, the thing that we need, and it's for our good, knowing that, you know, by not having that proper fear of God, we make mistakes and we don't give him the rightful place in our lives. 2 Chronicles chapter 19:7 says, "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord your God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe." So we see that it says the fear of the Lord, when we have the fear of the Lord, we want to be careful of what we do, for the Lord our God will have no part in us. And so that's just understanding that God is righteous and fearing him for his righteousness and who he is, and that he doesn't want any part in unrighteousness in our lives. As unbelievers, for sure, we know that God hates sin, but he doesn't want any part in that in our lives as believers. And those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, when we think of all that God has done for us, if we had a true respect and fear of him, we wouldn't, you know, we would want to live a life of purity and holiness before him. Just to continue on with that thought of God, of an understanding, a biblical fear of God for us as believers is understanding how much God hates sin and fearing his judgment on sin, and that we should adopt that same attitude towards sin. So often we can be so casual about our sin and you know, the sin that's around us, and we're consumed with it all around us because the world around us is so unfearful of God and sin is rampant everywhere. Sometimes it's easy to be desensitized, but we need to have a more healthy fear or more healthy hatred of sin ourselves, and just that it should really disgust us to see that, because it's so dishonoring to God. And those of us, as we heard this morning, who are true Christians should be different from the world, and our lives should be different and set apart for him. Turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Just understanding how God doesn't want us to have sin in our lives, and we should, not that we want to be afraid of God in a sense that he is, you know, every time we do wrong, God's going to strike us with a bolt of lightning or anything like that, but there are consequences, and God is going to chasten us when we do sin. Hebrews 12, verse 5, down to verse 11. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we see that God, we should have a respect for God. I mean, we respect our parents when they tell us not to do something. The same way we should have that same healthy respect or fear of God in our attitudes towards sin, knowing that it dishonors him. Now, as far as translations go for what the word fear means in God's word, in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the verb yare, or I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it, but yare, it can mean to fear and to respect or to reverence, as we talked about. That is the idea that we want to have here, not a sense of like being scared. And there's also a noun, yara, which usually refers to the fear of God in a positive way, talking about it as a positive quality. Not that it's, it's not a scared and a timid thing, but it's a proper fear in a positive way that would draw us closer to him. In the Greek, the noun used is phobos, or which you kind of get the phobia, the idea. But in this case here, it's talking about a reverential fear of God. Not just a fear of his power and his righteous retribution, as it says in Vine's dictionary, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him. The idea of just, it should really cause us to pause and think about our actions and to really understand who it is that we're sinning against or that we're living our lives for. It's the real God of eternity and God of heaven. One resource a note in here is Nelson's Study Bible, and it includes this helpful summary with the definition of it. It says, the fear of God is an attitude of respect, a response of reverence and wonder. It is the only appropriate response to our Creator and Redeemer. So true. We should have that true fear of God. And again, like I said, that is kind of talking about what the fear of God is, having a real proper respect and reverence for God. And what it is not for us, it's not an idea that we don't have to be scared of God. We're not living in terror of his anger. You know, we've been forgiven for our sins, that the price has been paid for, but there is, as we just read about in Hebrews chapter 12, there is consequences to our actions, and there's consequences for our sins. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1-7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God doesn't want us to be cowering before him, but he does want us to be respectful towards him, as he is our ultimate authority, and one we should give all of our adoration to. And we know that in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22-23, very familiar verses, but I'll read them for you here. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, just thinking of the awesome God that we serve, says, Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, God could, if he wanted to, he could strike us down every time we sinned. He could strike anybody down. He has the power to do that, but because of his great mercy, he doesn't. And that is just an awesome example of who God is and his mercy and his power towards us, his goodness towards us. So just understanding that, who God is, or why we should fear God, and what the fear of God is, and what we should not fear God for. We want to understand why we should be in awe of him. Thinking of just this God that we serve, we've heard these examples. In the Old Testament, we've heard of this example of him with the children of Israel. But just some real descriptions of God and his awesome power and his glory and his majesty, just that we can be reminded of who he is. I'm just going to read a few passages here. You can read along with me if you like, starting in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1-18, just the response of the children of Israel and of Moses to God taking them through this awesome miracle in the Red Sea. We'll see how they praise him, and just these attributes that are given to God, who we so quickly forget about who he is. I'll just read that starting at verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. In the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength, your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow would take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which you, your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. So we see just this, the description in this of God, just to, you know, the breath of his nostrils and the power and just those simple things that we, you know, take for granted in these stories, but just understanding the power and the awesomeness of who God is. Turn over just to one other passage just with reference to this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Again, another common passage for us where we oftentimes, when we get to the end of the chapter, you know, we see those great verses about being renewed, renewing our strength like eagles. But just the passage leading up to that, to be looking at who God is. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18 reads, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. This is speaking of idolatry and just how comparing God to a dumb idol. Have you not known, verse 21, have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, speaking of God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, says God? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we see these awesome descriptions of who God is and his awesome power and his majesty. And I know for myself personally, that it's something that you just, day by day, you get up, you know, you pull yourself out of bed, You think you're doing it on your own strength. Every breath that we take is given to us by God, the God in heaven who created all things. And so little time we give to him, so little fear of him we have sometimes in the way we conduct ourselves and how it should impact us. So how does the fear of God influence how we live? How should it influence? I mean, we've talked about this somewhat, understanding who God is and why we should give him the proper respect. Now, if we knew that all of our secret thoughts and our words and our actions would be displayed publicly so that everyone would see them and evaluate them, it would probably make a pretty big difference in how we lived our lives, wouldn't it? If you knew if everything was put on display for you, a little display monitor over your head thinking of how you thought. It's just in us to have a concern for what people think about us. That's just the way we think. We're paranoid about what people think of us and how they perceive us. So, with that idea in mind, how much more of a concern should we have for what God thinks of what we're thinking about and what we're doing with our lives and how we're conducting ourselves? I mean, it really should just humble us to think about this awesome God who could just, the snap of fingers, the breath of his nostrils, as we read about, could just wipe us out, take our lives from us. That's not the way God works. He's not doing it in retribution, but the reality is that God if we're not living a life that is pleasing and honoring to him, there could be consequences. Those things could come back and bite us, and God is going to, there's a verse here that I had for that. We'll read it in a few moments about that, just about how God is aware of all that we do. And we are all going to give account of our lives to God at the end. And he's fully aware of everything we do and desire and think. A couple of verses I'll just read. You don't have to turn to them. I'll just read them quickly, just with this idea of mine, of God being aware of all things. Psalm 139 and his omnipotence. Psalm 139, verses 2, 4, and 12. Verse 2 reads, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." God is aware of all things. Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." These are things we are aware of. We know of God's omnipotence and his awareness of these things in our life, but we need to be reminded of this and just be aware in the way we conduct ourselves. Even the Lord Jesus spoke of this in Luke chapter 8, verse 17, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." And of course, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 to 10, if you want to turn to that passage, Galatians 6, verse 6 to 10, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." The verse that really stood out to me in this is, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." We think of how, we can be so disrespectful of others sometimes. You think of, just so casual what you do, maybe of in the way you behave or act towards them. We're talking about the God who knows all things, and as if sometimes we act so disrespectful of him in the way we live. And God, the thing is, God is not going to be mocked. We're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes and trick him or fool him into thinking that we're something that we're not. God knows our hearts. He knows what our motives are and our actions, and he is not going to be mocked. God is the righteous judge, and we will have to answer for all of our actions someday. Now, there are, aside from just living in a proper way before God, there are some benefits of fearing God that, many that are listed here, I'll just read off some of them. We won't go into each of the passages that go with them, but just some of the things that we find. It's obviously something that's very valuable to us, having a healthy fear of God, because it's going to guide the way we live our lives. God knows what's best for us, and he's given us a plan in our lives. Proverbs 1, verse 7 declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So obviously, having a proper fear of God is going to lead us to a better understanding of what God wants for us. True knowledge, not knowledge of math, but a real knowledge of who God is and his plan for us in our lives. And we can't have a proper understanding of who God is and develop a real fear of him if we don't have true wisdom, and we need to get that through God's word. And that comes from understanding who he is, that he's just and that he's holy, and having a proper fear and respect of him. Deuteronomy 10 verses 12 and 20 to 21 says this, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise, he is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes." Speaking of the miracles of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. The fear of God is the basis for our walking in his ways, serving him, and even loving him. So the fear of God, let me just read off some of the benefits. Strength to turn away from evil, as we read in Proverbs 16, verse 6. It says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." We get the idea of wisdom, the basis for contentment in Proverbs chapter 15, 16. Healing and refreshment in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. All of these are references to having the fear of God. God's faithful provision is promised to us, to those who fear him in Psalm 34, verse 9. Importantly, access to God's salvation is important. "Surely his salvation is near to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in your land." Psalm 85, verse 9. You have to have a proper respect of who God is before you can come to know him personally as your Savior. If you don't know and you don't respect God for who he is and have a proper respect of him, you're never going to want to trust in him and have a respect for him and understanding that he is holy and that you are apart because of your sin. Also, we're promised strong confidence in refuge. We have God's goodness, his watchful care and provision, deliverance from trouble. Read through the Psalms and the Proverbs. There's numerous examples of what the benefits are of having a fear of God and how that impacts our lives. So it's not it's not natural to us to honor God. Our natural state, we're sinful by nature, and it's not in our nature to honor God. So we want to pursue the things that make us happy and do the things that please us. And delighting God is secondary in our natural state. That isn't something that comes naturally to us. So it is something that we have to, seek the Lord's guidance in, ask the Lord to give us a proper fear of him through reading his word. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." That's a prayer of the psalmist, and that should be the prayer of our hearts, to ask the Lord to show us, how to fear him and what he would have us to do. And just some of the ways that we can learn to fear the Lord, just a few little examples here that we can all take. Some of them we've already touched on, but you just think of, God's creation and God's handiwork and his awesome majesty and his power. You see the mountains and the oceans and the look up in the stars, and you see that this is the God of creation. Speaking of the psalmist, and you read through the psalm, and you see how he's expressing praise and adoration for who God is, and he's in awe of him, and just this reverence for who God is. And Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 to 4, familiar, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Like, that's just a real, you see the psalmist just understanding, like, that he is, so inferior, not that we're, we want to consider ourselves to be, nothing in God's eyes. God cares for us and he loves us, but he is so far superior to us. He's to be honored and glorified for just all of these awesome things that are before us. We know that even unbelievers, have an idea of who God is through his creation. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, where it reads that what may be known to God is manifest to them, to all mankind, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Also, we want to have a respect for God's word. Having a respect for God's word and an understanding of God's word is essential for us to have a proper fear of God, because through God's word, he reveals himself to us. We see who he is, and we get to have a greater appreciation of him. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13 says, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may fear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess." You see the responsibility for parents mentioned in that, for us to pass that on, to teaching our children to fear the Lord. And we show that in the way we live our lives. If we live our lives not having any respect for God, not giving him any place in our lives, that's obviously going to be what's passed on as an example to our children. So it's we're responsible to teach them from God's word who God is, and that these stories that we read from God's word are not fairy tales. These are true events. We're talking about a real God who has real power and who changes lives and is going to change their life if they come to know him personally. So those are a real awesome responsibility for us, and it's incumbent on us to get into God's word, to study it, to find out more about who he is. There's all kinds of examples that we can learn from Scripture as we talk about these stories that we're learning about and how people, you know, called on the Lord and they feared God and these examples of how they feared God. We read in chapter 88 of Psalms, chapter 6, verse 16, David used strong language describing his judgments. "Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off." And then Paul spoke of his judgment in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences." So we see that these men understanding that how God hates sin and that there's real judgment. And we see these examples of David and Paul warning people who are reading God's word that there's consequences to our sin, and there's going to be judgment for it. We also see just examples of just even supernatural demonstrations of God's power and people's respect to that and the fear. We think of King Belshazzar in the party with the writing on the wall and the fear in those people, and they see that, you know, this they were more terrified, but this is a real God that they were seeing and a real example of a fear of a God. We can also show, in fear of God in just how we honor him with our possessions. Part of our responsibility is in supporting our local work and tithing, giving to the Lord. And Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 to 23 says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, that thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. And tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." The idea here being that every aspect of our lives, whether it's our attitudes are, or all of our possessions, understanding that God is sovereign, he has given us all things. And when we have a proper fear and respect of God, we give it back to God, understanding that it is his, he has lent it to us, and by showing our respect and a fear of God, we give it back to him in whatever way he has asked it to. We see an example of that with Abraham and his demonstration of the fear of the Lord and giving to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. So along with that, just in closing, just thinking about the other responsibility that we have, and that is just our chief duty, and thinking of King Solomon and his life and all how he had all of the possessions. He had everything any man could ever hope for or imagine. He had all the riches, all the wealth. He had even got wisdom from God, and yet at the end of his day, he made lots of mistakes, and he had some regrets, and part of the reason for that is because he forsook the fear of the Lord. He turned his back on God, and he forgot who put him where he was. He forgot who was in control, and as a result, he stumbled. And he received tremendous, although he received tremendous blessings from God, and in his disobedient ways and in all of those things, he's going to be held responsible for them. And we see how that affected his family, how it affected the nation of Israel, and the consequences went down. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see some of his observations, some of his conclusions that he came to, and we're talking about the meaning of life and how in the end, what the conclusion of the whole matter was, the fear of the Lord. That was the most important thing. And so when we think about these verses in closing, just consider, I know for me this really struck a chord for me, just knowing that how little of my time and of my efforts and of my being that I give to God, and that I really respect who he is. And so I hope that it's an encouragement to you. I know it's a little jumbled as always sometimes, but you know what? We have an awesome God. We serve an awesome God who loves us, gave himself for us, and the least we can do is give him our best, to respect him for all that he's done for us, to have a real proper fear of who he is. Our lives are not our own. They're his. We are bought with a price. And so we should glorify God in our bodies. That's what our responsibility is. So I'm going to read two verses here in closing. One in the book of Ecclesiastes, just to summarize what Solomon's thoughts are of his observations of his life, and then one in the book of Samuel, chapter 12. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's all that matters. Fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We have a responsibility, those of us as believers as well, the way we conduct ourselves. We will give account for our actions. You may be saved, and you may get into heaven by the smell of smoke on your clothes. That's not going to be God is still going to bless. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us riches and crowns of glory in heaven, and we're responsible for the way we live our lives before him. We're responsible to everyone else. You call yourself a Christian, you need to be an example to everybody else. We're a testimony and a witness for him. It's our responsibility. So take those thoughts in mind of Solomon seriously. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." Should be a model for each one of us. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Above all else, he gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. What more could he give? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, recognizing that you are the only true God. All of the religions of this world have all of their different beliefs, but we know that we serve the only true God, the one who is in control of all things, who is the creator of all things, who holds all things in the palm of his hand. Father, we just are so thankful to you for revealing yourself to us through your word. We thank you that we can have a relationship with you, this holy God who is above all else. We can have a relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for this Easter time when we can remember him and his resurrection, his victory over sin and death, and how he became the propitiation. All of your holy wrath and anger was poured out on him. All of this anger and wrath and the punishment that we deserve was poured out on him. And he's able to free us from the penalty of our sins. And we have been justified because he is just and the justifier. Father, we're just so thankful for him. Help us to have a proper fear and respect of you. Help us to live our lives with a holy fear of you, understanding that you are God and we are your humble servants. And each day, Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you, allow you to guide and direct us in all that we do. Pray, Father, if there are any here who haven't trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, that they would recognize and bow and kneel before the holy God that you are, recognizing their sinful ways and turning from it and turning to you, accepting your Son as their personal Savior. Do a work in their lives, we pray. We want to think of Wayne tonight. We just bring him before you and his needs. Know that he is struggling with his health concerns. We know that you are a God who is in control. Again, you have the power to heal Wayne. You have a power to bring his appointment closer, Lord. We just ask that you just give us a real trust in you, and faith and trust in you, and knowing that you will do what's right in his life. And we pray for him, and that you would just give him comfort while he waits. Take us home in safety, we pray, and ask that you just help us in all our ways to acknowledge you. In your name we pray. Amen.